Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
You may be seated. And as you are seated, I want to invite you to pray with me. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day. For Lord, we know this is the day that you have made and we rejoice and we're glad in it. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are indeed still rolling stones. I'm thankful that we follow a God that death can't exist around. Lord, you bring dead things to life. We who were dead in our sins and trespasses have been brought to life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we are so thankful. And so now as we turn to consider what it means to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, to do the very best we can to help them build a firm foundation upon which they will be able to stand for the rest of their days, we pray for your blessing. We're thankful for your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way in our hearts tonight. We ask it trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. And it just occurred to me that all the kids are in here. So I don't have to let you out to go get your kids. So settle in. But before we get to the seminar, because tonight's not a sermon, it's a seminar. I'm presenting research. I'm not going to keep you that late. No later than normal. But before we get to the seminar, I want to give you a mini sermon. God's moving in our church. First Baptist Church, over the course of the last 30 days, we have devoted ourselves to praying for one person apiece, one person who's living far from God, one person who, if they died today, they would go to hell, one person who, if the trumpet blew today, they would go to hell. We have committed ourselves to praying for that one person, and about 250 of you turned in a slip with that one person's name on it. And those slips are up in our prayer room. You can go access those slips and join us in praying over all of them. But I don't believe there's any accidents with God. I believe that there's no coincidence that our church has been praying for the last month fervently for those who are living far from God. And then last night in that very baptistry, 12 people professed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't think there's any coincidence in that. I don't think our prayers are powerful, but I think our God is powerful. And I think as we pray, He aligns our desires with His will. And so we can see His hand at work. And I believe it's just the beginning, don't you? So here's our call. Number one, don't stop praying. Don't stop. I know the 30 days of focus is over. You're not going to get a Facebook and an Instagram reminder every morning at 6 a.m., but keep that person heavy on your heart. Pray that God would intervene and God would move in a mighty way. Pray that God, pray until they get saved, and then I'll let you come on into the baptistry with them. Pray over them after we baptize them, hug them, and then walk out with them, and you two go find another one that you can bring back to Jesus, because here's what we believe at First Baptist Church. We believe exactly what the Bible teaches. And we believe that God so loved a world full of broken sinners like us that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I believe, according to Scripture, that God desires all people to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so our job is to share the gospel with all people, to pray fervently that God would move in the hearts of all people that they might come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know He's doing it. He's doing amazing work, not only here, but in our city. He's doing amazing work in our sister Baptist churches all over this association and all throughout our state. So keep it up. Keep it up. Keep praying. Don't let Satan pull you away from prayer, and don't let Satan pull you away from sharing the gospel with these ones. We believe God's put them strategically on our heart, and we believe God can save them. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, what I'm going to teach you tonight is based off of a study I did not do, but it is a study that I purchased the results of in the format of a book called Nothing Less by Jana Magruder. Settle for Nothing Less. The subtitle is Engaging Kids in a Lifetime of Faith. You can pick that up at Lifeway. The research was done by Lifeway Research for Lifeway Kids. And actually, I learned about this study at CentraKid Camp. They shared some results from that. And so, Angie, you remember in our adult leader and our adult leader forum, they told us about this. And so I thought, well, why don't we go pick it up and see what it has to say? So we're going to jump right into it. But if you grabbed one of these, I'm going to give you the theme for the night. The theme is Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now remember, a proverb and a promise are not the same thing. A proverb observes truth. And so it may be that you're in this room and you did your very best to train up your child in the way they should go and they've gone off the deep end. I want you to feel grace and mercy, because remember, that is an autonomous human being with a free will endowed in the image of God to make decisions. And sometimes, how many of you have found we make sinful decisions? Has that ever happened to you? How many of you have found that you can pour into your kids everything in the world and they can still make sinful decisions? Is that possible? So in the name of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemnation right now and you're in Christ Jesus, that's from Satan, not from God. Don't listen to it. Now, if you're feeling condemnation and you're not in Christ Jesus, that's from God. Listen to it and be saved tonight. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there's no room for guilt in here. God wipes that away. And remember, what are we trying to do? We're trying to give our kids the best possibility to pour into them everything we can so that they might live out the faith into their adulthood. So let's look at what this study is about. Lifeway Research surveyed 2,000 parents of young adults. 2,000 parents of young adults, American Protestant parents of young adults, were surveyed. Quotas and measurements ensured that this sample has the exact proportion of the full demographic population. They evaluated each adult child's spiritual health and answered questions about each child's upbringing. This resulted in 15 characteristics that were predictive of the spiritual health in adult children. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And in fact, we're really going to focus in on the top five. But I want to show you how they got there. This is remarkably interesting. They asked, what is mandatory to be a good mom or a good dad? Most Americans, they found, agree on what is mandatory to be a good mom or a good dad. So you can see the mom's answers are in the blue, the dad's answers are in the red, and you can see the characteristics that are important: loving, supporting, protecting, encouraging, understanding, involved, trusting, teaching, tender, providing, consistent, fun, admitting mistakes, generous, religious, and a committed Christian. Notice what's at the bottom. Only 29% say that faith is the most important influence in their parenting. Does that jar you? It jarred me a little bit. So what do people listen to influence their parenting? The church and the Bible rank low on the list of where Americans look for parenting advice. Where do they look? 91% look to their experience growing up. Now, I know in this room there's a bunch of people who had absolutely perfect parents. Amen? And you've turned into absolutely perfect parents. Amen? Okay, good. We're all on the same page. We are all human beings. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all do the very best we can. My dad told me when I was a kid, they don't give you a manual. You get a Bible, but there are things about, you know, brushing your teeth in bedtime that aren't in there. So what do you do? 91% of parents said they based their parenting wisdom on their experience growing up. Wonder how we pass down the same issues generation after generation. 65% said their parents, so specifically looking at the mom and the dad in their home, or the mom or the dad in their home. 62% said their friends. How many of you can remember going to your friend's house as a child and observing that they did things differently in their house? I had a professor who said he had the biggest shock of his life when he went over to a friend's house and the mom said, "I'm going to make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And so the mom got out a loaf of bread and she put one piece here and one piece here. And she put peanut butter on this piece of bread and jelly on this piece of bread and put them together. And he was shocked and dismayed. He had never seen it done that way. Because in his house, his mom would take a spoonful of peanut butter and put it in a bowl, a spoonful of jelly and put it in a bowl, mix it up, and then spread the mixture on the bread. But other people's houses are weird, right? Well, people look back to their friends. 58% listened to their spouse, their husband or their wife. How'd y'all do it in your house? When my wife and I got married, she talked about the rules all the time. I just didn't know who had written the rules. Turned out it was her parents. My parents had different rules. It was crazy. 46% said a sacred text, and 43% said church. Notice those top two, the smallest bars. 46% said a sacred text, 43% said church. Seems pretty shockingly low to me. The problem is we're chasing the wrong things. We're chasing the wrong things. When your children are grown, how will you determine if you were a successful parent? Will it be how much money your son makes, how notable your daughter has become? Or will you measure your success as a parent by how devoted to biblical godliness your child is? Few American parents include their kids' godliness or faith in their definition of successful parenting. So what do they call as successful? All right. 25% say they were successful if they raised their child to have good values. And that's an important thing. I want my children to have good values. You want your children to have good values. But who gets to determine what those values are and where those values come from? Is it the latest celebrity on Twitter? How many of you have noticed we pay an awful lot of attention to what celebrities think about very important matters? And yet, we like the celebrities because they're good at reading lines written by other people. Or they're good at singing songs written by other people. And yet, we listen to their opinion on life's most important matters. So 25% say my child has good values. 25% say my child becomes a happy adult. And how many of you have ever heard it said, well, I just want you to be happy? You know who said that? Not God. That is not God's measure of success in a human life. God did not say, I just want you to be happy. God said, be holy as I am holy. So 1 Peter 1:16, you can go find that there. God is much less concerned with our happiness in the moment as he is with our holiness and being set apart according to his purpose. But 25% of parents say that if my child becomes a happy adult, then I've been successful. 22% say if my child finds success in life, then I have been a successful parent. 19% say if my child is a good person. Why do you call me good? Jesus said. Who is good? What is good? Once again, that is often culturally defined and culturally emanating. 17% said my child graduates from college, which is a major achievement. But then you got to find a job so you can pay back the loans, right? 15% say my child lives independently. Amen. How many of you want your child to be able to live independently, not in my house? Amen. 9% define successful parenting as saying my child is godly or has faith in God. Now that's jarring. We just said that it requires faith in God to go to heaven. And yet only 9% of those surveyed said that that would make them consider themselves to be successful. We're chasing the wrong things. They suggest that perhaps the most sobering statistic is that only 9% of American parents feel like they will view their success by their child's godliness or devotion to the Christian faith. Maybe this ratio doesn't surprise you, but the ratio doesn't look better when we look at solely respondents who attend church regularly. That's 24%. So still the lowest quarter. Turns out that Christians don't define the meaning of life all that differently than most Americans. What is my purpose in life? 84% of Americans and 66% of Christians said enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life, enjoying yourself. Christians don't define the meaning of life all that differently than most Americans. 86% of Americans and 72% of Christians said you enjoy yourself and find fulfillment in life by pursuing the things you desire most. 91% of Americans and 76% of Christians say to find yourself, look within. But you know, the Bible says that the heart is deceptive. And so as I look within, what am I looking inward to? Let's ask the question, what spiritual activities are kids doing the most? Church-related activities top the chart, while personal spiritual activities rank at the bottom. So of those surveyed, 62% regularly attended Sunday school or a small group. 54% attended vacation Bible school. Praise God for that. How many of y'all are thankful for vacation Bible school? Amen. 50% attended youth group or youth worship as a teen. 50% participated in church social activities for children and teens. 47% regularly attended children's worship or children's church. 44% attended church camps or retreats. 33% regularly served at church. And 27% participated in church mission trips or projects. 29% regularly read the Bible. 28% regularly spent time in prayer. So activities topped the charts, and personal spiritual disciplines were more toward the bottom. So we're going to talk about the top 15 factors that were positively influential, or some that were even negatively influential, but they want us to know what didn't make the list. And so I know that's really hard to see and hard to read, but let me read some things to you that you might be thinking are important, but it turns out statistically did not have as heavy an effect as what the top 15 markers are. Family ate meals together at least once a week. Is that important? Yeah. But it didn't seem to have statistical results. Parents acted differently at church and at home. Parents had responsibilities serving the community. Parents discussed either everything or seldom brought up uncomfortable topics. That didn't have much effect. Parents regularly talked about spiritual things. Parents reviewed Sunday school lessons. Are these good ideas? Of course they're good ideas, but statistically in this study, they didn't have that profound an effect on the outcome of the child living in the faith as an adult. Parents didn't hide their mistakes. Parents emphasized doing the right thing. Parents didn't encourage child or teen to be careful what others see them do. Parents encouraged the child's personal relationship with God. Parents emphasized God's grace and forgiveness. Family went on vacations and fun outings and one-on-one outings. Parents included friends in family activities. Parents either did not screen media or allow media. Parents increased child responsibility with age. Parents did not miss special events. Parents prayed for the child's relationship with God. Parents prayed for God to help the child in situations they faced. Church size or consistency of the church. Church that the family attended emphasized the gospel, good behavior, what the Bible says. A fun environment. They had ministry growth. The church-child relationship building was strong. The choice between homeschool, public school, Christian school, or private school turned out to have no statistical effect in this study. The child playing sports, getting good grades, and having a job as a teenager didn't have any effect. Having other kids their age or friends at church didn't seem to have an effect. Connecting with the youth pastor didn't seem to have much effect. Sunday school attendance, VBS, youth group, children's worship, social teen activities, camps, and retreats were not among the top 15 indicators. Are any of those bad things? I mean, we want these sorts of things for our children. But as it turns out, these didn't make the list. And so they highlight a few of these, and I'll skip through. So what were the 15 influencers of spiritual health in young adults who were still active in their faith? What did they do when they were kids that seemed to have the greatest impact on their faithfulness to Christ as adults? Number one, the absolute, far and away, biggest impact was this. The child regularly read their Bible while growing up. In the words of Gomer Pyle, Shazam! You mean to tell me the book that God gave us that he says is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword that can cut and divide between joint and marrow and soul and spirit? Reading that thing actually works? It actually helps to intake Bible. The largest impact on a child's future spiritual health as an adult is that he or she regularly reads their Bible while growing up. While it seems like an obvious indicator, how many of us thought that it would be the number one indicator? The influence of God's Word in a child's life is clearly impactful, according to the statistical results of this study. What had moderate impact? What are the next four things? Child regularly spent time in prayer while growing up. Child regularly served in the church while growing up. Child listened primarily to Christian music. Is anybody surprised by that? You might be surprised. I was a little surprised that that made the top five. But primarily listening to Christian music. Child participated in church mission trips and projects. So your top five that you can write down there on your notes are: Bible reading is number one, two is prayer, three is service in the church, four is singing Christian songs, and five is engaging in mission trips and projects. Notice that the top two are what we define as personal spiritual disciplines. Personal spiritual disciplines. Not talking about reading the Bible at church, we're talking about reading the Bible at home on your own. That was the single most influential factor. And number two is your child's prayer life. Now, you know, and I know, and I'm learning this every day, that when it comes to my kids, it seems that more is caught than taught. So what does that mean for us as parents? It means we have to model this. It means we can't tell them to do it and not do it ourselves. It means that we can't tell them to go read their Bible when we're not reading ours. We can't tell them to pray when we're not praying with them. You say, when do you pray? Well, just whenever. So we don't pray at all. We'll start with meals, bedtime, awake time. That's a good start. And that'll take you to where you want to go next. But those are the top two indicators. Notice also number three is service in the church. And here's my contention. Dr. Norman, I don't know if this would be statistical or not, but I seem to have some anecdotal evidence that over the past several decades, we have poured into kids. We have sought to entertain them and teach them and make sure that we as a church, and I'm talking about Christianity across North America, okay, that we as a church engage them. And then they graduate and they disappear. Right? That's how it tends to happen, right? Notice the number three biggest indicator was not church attendance, while that's remarkably important. It was service within the church. So what does that mean? That means recognizing that they also have gifts and talents that are given to the body as gifts by God for use within the context of the church. And so it's not just receiving, but it's giving. And it turns out if all they do is receive all the time, then and they never give back, then they got better things to do. They don't see that they're a part of it. It's kind of like the beauty of a potluck. You ever thought about that? That almost made the list of Baptist ordinances. Almost. I mean, it just fell off. I mean, we've got the two, Lord's Supper and baptism. But it's the beauty of the potluck. What's the beauty of the potluck? Everybody brings something. Everybody brings something. Everybody contributes something. That's the way church is designed to be. But in the modern era, when we outsource all of our training, right? We outsource our kids' scholastic development. If they're not learning, it's the teacher's fault. Well, I grew up in a house where if the teacher and I disagreed, my parents believed the teacher, and then eventually maybe they might listen to something I said, right? Has that culture changed a little bit? Good night. I wouldn't be an elementary school principal for love nor money. Those precious babies, right? We outsource our sports development. I mean, we have all sorts of clinics, and those are great things. But if you want to learn to play basketball, go take lessons with this person. You want to learn to play softball, go take lessons with this person. Is that a bad thing? No. But the problem is we've outsourced church. Go to the professionals. And John, if my kid's not right, it's your fault. You're with them 2 hours a week, John. Fix them. You think I'm joking? They live in crazy all week long, but John, fix them. Right? Doesn't work that way. There's a blank up toward the top before your top five. says, the research indicates that children who remain faithful as young adults, identifying as Christian, sharing their faith, involved in church, supporting missions, etc., grew up in homes where the following practices were present. Notice it didn't say they grew up in churches where the following practices were present. Now, is that taking the church off the hook? Absolutely not. The community of faith comes together as the body of Christ, and we all engage each other and we stir one another to love and good works. But I got two little mini disciples at my house. And you know who is chiefly responsible for the discipleship of those two little mini disciples? Michelle Price is great, but it's me, and it's my wife. And so we've tended to try to outsource things and then get mad when it doesn't work out. Well, we can't outsource everything, because that's not how God designed it. Child listened primarily to Christian music. Now, you know, I don't think you ought to take that and start playing record albums backwards. You remember the 70s, right? But I do think it's important that the messages that they hear in the background start to come forward in the foreground. And then the child participated in church mission trips and projects. They didn't just hear about them. They didn't just observe them. They participated in them. And so we seek as a church to engage our kids, to engage them in service, not just as the repository, not just the recipients of all the blessings, but as those who are blessed to be a blessing as well. What was the lowest level of impact of the top 15? A negative impact was that the child didn't want to go to church as a teen. That seemed to have a negative impact. Positively, the child's best friend was an influence to follow Christ while growing up. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." I think about that one a lot. Turns out that females tend to turn out a little better than males. So, fellas, we got to raise our game. The child connected with several adults at church who intentionally invested in them. That's important. Those Titus 2 relationships where the older ones teach the younger ones seem to matter. Negatively, the child was rebellious growing up. That had a negative effect. Positively, the parents typically ask forgiveness when they messed up. How many of you are finding or have found that some degree of transparency is important with your kids? I'm finding that. I'm sorry, Griffin. Made the wrong call here, or I overreacted, or you witnessed me respond in a way I ought not to have responded. I mean, that's a powerful thing, and it's hard. It's hard. Parents pointed out biblical principles in everyday life, so the parents are helping the child apply the Bible, and application is everything in teaching, right? Negatively, the child regularly listened to secular or popular music. So if they're getting a steady diet of things that are not driving them toward Christ, but in the background they're being driven away from Christ, then that tended to have a negative effect. Child had siblings. That tended to have a positive effect. And then negatively, the family dropped in frequency of family church service attendance when growing up. So if you stop bringing your kids to church, that's going to have a negative effect. You say, well, my kids don't want to go to church. My kids have to do a lot of things they don't want to do. I make them bathe, and they don't want to do that. I make them brush their teeth, sometimes twice, because I smell their breath, and they didn't do a good enough job. Well, I brushed them. It doesn't matter. You stink. Go brush them again. I make them go to bed at night. I'm awful. And here next week, I'm going to make them go to school, and they're going to have to spend several hours a day learning things they don't want to learn. I don't know why, when it comes to church, we think they get a choice. Dr. Cox, you're a dentist. You don't give them a choice about dental care. You give them this choice. Your teeth can fall out of your head, or you can do the right things, whichever you choose. But that's not much of a choice, is it? But for some reason, we think, well, they don't like it. So what? The preacher's boring. I bore my own kids. I can bore yours too. Seeing if you're still awake. Similarly, among adults, the spiritual activity that had the most impact was Bible reading. Look at this. This is shocking to me. So 53% of Americans have read only several Bible passages or less. Go to the left side. 10% have read absolutely none of the Bible. we don't stand for biblical values. That's because a full tithe of us have never read anything from it. 13% have read only a few sentences from the Bible. 30% have read only several passages or stories from the Bible. 15% have read at least half of the Bible. 12% have almost read all of it. 11% have read all of it. And 9% have read all of the Bible more than once. I pray that our church would increase that 9%. Don't you? What a powerful thing. When interviewed about Bible readership, moms said this, that kids who can't understand or relate to their Bible shut down and stop reading. So if they can't relate, they shut down, they quit, they give up, they grow resentful. But when interviewed about Bible readership, moms also said, if they can understand the Bible, they say it's awesome. They can apply it. Notice that the parents were helping them apply it along the way. They want to learn more. How many of you found you have to work to make the Bible boring? Now, I'm not talking about just Leviticus, but if you lived in Old Testament times, you'd pay awful close attention to Leviticus. But that's where everybody stops in the Bible reading plan. They get to Leviticus and they quit. They want to continue. They continue to learn on their own and they get excited. So, here are the 10 categories of top spiritual influencers found in this study conducted by Lifeway Research. Number one was Bible reading. Number two was prayer. Number three was serving. Number four was music. Number five was mission trips or projects. Number six was their interest level in church. Number seven was influence by others, including their peers, but also including those in different generational demographics. Number eight was influenced by their parents, so parents don't lose heart. Number nine was their gender, females tended to do better, and their siblings. And number 10 was their church attendance. Those are the top 10 categories of spiritual influencers. So what can the church do? What can the church do? Well, I want to give you some of their suggestions and let you know that we're working this way. Their suggestions are that the church can train parents in God's Word. Honestly, that's why I give out a reading plan every year. And that's why I preach from the reading plan on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to try to help keep us up to pace. And honestly, it helps keep me up to pace as well. But we have to model what we're telling them to do. So if I expect my children to read the Bible, then I got to be reading the Bible and keeping up with that as well. Second, the church can keep families accountable to the value of scripture reading, prayer, devotion, service, and missions. And so how do we do that? Well, we provide opportunities. And one of the things that we're doing constantly as a staff is how can we provide more opportunities to encourage parents, kids, families, singles, everybody to read their Bible, to engage in a life of prayer. Notice we just got done with a month of focused prayer with daily reminders on social media. Pray, 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 pray. There's a reason for that, because it's effective. Not because we're great prayers, but because the one to whom we are praying is the most powerful being in all of the cosmos and beyond. We want to help families increase in their devotion and in service opportunities. One of the coolest things I saw, we had more than 120 people serving in Vacation Bible School last week. I mean, that's a microcosm, but it's a powerful microcosm. And you know what was cool? There were multi-generations serving. I mean, you had parents serving alongside their youth children, and it was just absolutely beautiful. You had kids who were actual participants in VBS coming in and serving alongside their parents in preparation for everything. That matters. So if you're doing that, keep doing it. That's powerful, because you're modeling for your kids that we have gifts and talents that we are to invest in the body of Christ, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. That is profoundly important. Missions and service, we're constantly looking for opportunities. That's why our youth have a youth camp cycle that includes missions as part of their youth camp. That's why we talk about missions with our children and have our children engage in missions. Frankly, that's why I'll take a pie in the face for a missions offering every VBS, if that's what it takes, because they need to know of the importance of missions. But it's not just learning about missions, it's actually participating in the missions. Those seem to have the biggest impact. And then encouraging families, they suggest, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that every time you come here and every time I come here, that we would be encouraged in the power of the Holy Spirit. What can the family do? Well, here's what they suggest that are positive influencers of parents in the long-term spiritual health of their kids. sharing Christ with unbelievers, personally reading the Bible several times a week, teaching their children to tithe. That's a big deal. That's kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, our son's getting ready to explore the opportunity to have a job. That first paycheck, guess what's going to happen? 10% goes to God first, and he's going to wince, just like I did. And then I'm going to be able to look at him and say, son, if you'll do this, God will take care of you. I'm not saying you're going to have money falling out of your ears, but God honors faithfulness. That's not the prosperity gospel, but that's the biblical principle of giving according to what God has said. And parents can ask for forgiveness. You'd be shocked at how profoundly impactful that one simple act is. Son, daughter, I did the wrong thing. I messed up. How many of you have noticed that they notice when we do? I mean, I can be driving, and I've got a little blonde who sits in a booster seat right behind me who likes nothing more than to call out when daddy messes up. And in my pride, I want to say, blah, 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 don't be a backseat driver. But that doesn't help anything. No, you're right, honey. I'm transgressing the law. We got any police officers in here? We do. Hello, sir. You're right, honey. That sign has a smaller number than what my dashboard says right now, and I need to fix that. So, the last thing, and we're out of here. They took the title from the book from a quote by A.W. Tozier, and it's there at the bottom of your notes. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Isn't that interesting? Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. So they did this study. They spent all this money. They expended all this energy. And they found that reading the Bible for yourself will have the most positive impact for your own spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of your children. Shazam. But what's interesting is that's one of the things we neglect the most. Statistically, on the lowest part of the list are parents who consult the Bible, parents who engage the Bible, and kids who are taught to engage the Bible, and then to pray. I had a preacher in college who, he always was a little disappointing, if you want to know the truth. I loved him. He was phenomenal, but he always was a little disappointing because he would present these big problems in the world today and big problems in our own lives. And he would say, how do you solve this problem? And he always had the same answer. He said, you get in the Word and you get on your knees. That's how you solve the problem. And it was always a little bit of a letdown until I started to get in the Word and get on my knees, and all of a sudden, it worked. It worked. It's almost as if you've got a power cord, and you're doing everything you can to get power to it, but when you finally plug it into the wall, crazy, it works. So what do we do? Well, I think for all of us, the call is very simple. We get in the Word. And listen, if you need help finding a Bible for your kids, I'll be glad to help you. I've consulted with a lot of parents. Michelle will be glad to help you. Vicky will be glad to help you. John will be glad to help you if you've got a student. Find a Bible that will work well for them. And I'm not talking like not you know the Book of Mormon or anything. Don't get that, all right? But talking about a Bible that they can use, that they feel comfortable with, that might have some good help, some good articles. I'm a big fan of the ESV study Bible, and when I'm discipling guys, that's what I get them. That is my gift to them. I get them a copy of the ESV study Bible because it has helpful tips along the way and helps to understand the Scripture. I love it. I think it's wonderful. But we can help you with that. They can. Our Lifeway store is open until November. They can help you with that. At least that's what they told me. So if it closes earlier than that, that's what they told me. It's open until November. Go to the mall and check out the Lifeway store and consult with them. They know what they're doing. They got all kinds of children's Bibles. They got all kinds of adult Bibles. They got all kinds of teen Bibles. So there's a lot of things you can do. But we will be glad to help you model that in your life and model that in your family. So let's end our time with this. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the results of this study, but we are kind of at a loss for the fact that we required a study to tell us of the importance of reading your word. And so, Lord, help us. By your Spirit, help us. Help us to do better. Help us to be better. Help us to model better for our children what you would have. And help us to live better in our own lives what you want. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful that through Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man, that we can boldly approach your throne of grace anytime we want. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of these kids. And Lord, without you, we don't even have a good idea as to how to raise them. So Lord, cause us to flee to your word. Cause us to flee to your Spirit. And cause us, Lord, to lead them according to your leadership of us. Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us. And as we prepare to go back out into this world, we will join our voices together to pray again that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.